bring light and understanding to the simple. We pray this morning that we will not just be an era of an information, but I'm praying that each one of us will receive a revelation, and that their revelation will bring a transformation in our lives. All these I pray for in the name of Jesus. Be seated in God's presence. It's great to be here and great to be with my brother, my friend, and his dear family. I just love being with these precious people. This morning I want to speak on something that I reflect upon, that I want to speak from my heart. So if you have a title for it, I call it From the Pit to the Platform. From Pit to the Platform. I want you to imagine in life, when life kind of get hold of you and put you in what I could imagine like a pit. And it's one of those situations in life where there seems to be hopelessness. No matter how much you want to try to get out of it, you just realize that you find yourself in what is called like in a pit. It's a kind of a sad state that no matter what effort you want to pull out, it's not working. You just find yourself in that sad situation. So, which almost compels you to have no way but just to depend on God. So, David was in that kind of circumstance when he wrote Psalm 40. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 40, and read this Psalm 40 with me. David wrote, he said, I waited patiently and expectantly for the Lord, and inclined to me and heard my cry. He said, he drew me out of a horrible pit, a pit of tumult, of destruction, out of the miry clay, froth and slime. What does it mean about that? Is that in that pit, every time you want to come out, there's like a slimy clay. It drags you back. And then he said, he set my feet upon a rock, and then he steadied my steps and established my going. And he said, he has now put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. And many shall see and fear and put their trust and confidence and reliance in the Lord. Verse 4, blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied is the man who makes the Lord his refuge and trust and turns not to the proud or to follower of false gods. In this text, there are six things that I will explore with you. Number one, there's the pit. Number two, there's the cry. Number three, there's the wait. Number four, there's the deliverance. Number five, there's a new song. And then number six, there's the testimony. Six things are key principles that you find in this text. I remember many years ago when I was 13 years old, my dearest mother found herself in a pit of life. My father passed away, left her with five teenage children. Suddenly, from standing on a steady rock, she found herself in a pit. How do you look after five teenagers in those days? With no help from any extended family or in any part of life. I grew up seeing my mom in that pit. I grew up seeing her trying to get out of it, and very difficult. To the point where even my senior brother has to miss a year not to go to school because there was no money to go. I grew up seeing her taking a wrapper when other people will have clothes to wear for Christmas, we will not have, and they will give to some tailor that looks like a carpenter to make shirts for us. I saw all that experiences. It was a pit of life. Because pit is something that is the experiential of most people. Listen, in life, there are three types of us going sitting out here. Someone is about to get into the pit. Someone is already in the pit, and someone is about coming out. It's just the state of life. But what David was telling us in this text is that, what do you do when you are in a pit? Because even when you're in a pit, there's always the other end of the pit. He talks about the pit being horrible. It's not a good state at all. It's a state of hopelessness. It's a place where you have no, you, as much as you want to get out, you find yourself in that pit. And in pit of life, four kind of things can actually put you in a pit of life. Number one, it's possible that you put yourself in that pit. We find ourselves with one behavior or the other that we know that we are going down the pit in that behavior. But we don't take cautions and find ourselves in the pit. Samson was a good example. He was warned by his parents and he was warned by God. But he never heeded to any of the warnings and he found himself in the pit of life. Others can put you in a pit. It wasn't something that you planned for. It's just that because of your association with others, because of your reliance with others, you find yourself in a pit. The widow of Nain in the Gospel of Luke, I reckon, found herself in a pit. The husband died. The only son he has died. And the son was being taken to be buried. Found herself in an hopeless situation, a pit of life. The wife of the prophet that died, that left children in debt. When the debtors came, they said, "We want to take your children as a collateral for your husband that hold a pit of life that other people put you." You don't have to. It's the association of other people that put you into that pit. Organization can put you in a pit. In fact, your church can put you in a pit. Your denomination can put you in a pit. Religion can put you in a pit. Because you just found yourself in a pit. The more you want to climb out, the more they drag you down. The more you think this is enough, the more you are being dragged down. Pit of life. Apostle Paul understand that. He realized that I am the best of everything. I have the best qualification. I'm the Jew of all Jews. I'm the all of that. But he was in a pit. A pit of religion. The religion that means nothing. He was so accursed with the religion that he would kill for the religion. He negotiated for the killing of Stephens. And he was on his way to go and kill more disciples when the Lord appeared to him. He was in a pit. Yet he believed he was doing the right thing. Do you know there are so many people in one organization, institution, or the others today, and they think they're in the right place, but they're in the pit of life. In fact, there are so many people in some churches, they're actually in the pit of life. And you meet so many of them. Get out of the place, but they can't. It's like a slimy froth. Every time they want to get out, something drags them back to the pit. But the one that is more interesting, God can put you in a pit. Because if God put you in a pit, he put you in there for a reason. He knows the end before the beginning. In fact, he puts you in a pit because he's setting you up on a platform. God set up Joseph in the prison. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, they all went through the pit. But God wants to show off. Because oftentimes the circumstance you are going through is not because it is to demean you. It's because God is planning a time for you. So when God worked, how could Daniel could have got the promotion he got if he hadn't gone into the pit? How could Joseph become the prime minister if he hadn't gone to the pit of prison? So oftentimes, the pit you find yourself is not man, it's not institution, it's not yourself. God put you there because God is setting you up. So you have to know in what pit you are in life. Anything that makes you to be helpless, hopeless, is a pit. So David wrote about this pit of life. He said, "I cry when I was in a pit." It's possible that some of the things that affect us personally in life is a pit of life. Bad marriage is a pit. The more you struggle in the marriage, the more you do it in your relationship is a pit. Dead end job is a pit. You try to get out of that job, but somebody goes, "How can I make it? I can't make another." No, it's a pit. Dead end jobs, no future, no aspiration in that job. Sickness is a pit. Use every medicine, use everything, do everything, but you can't get well. It's a pit. And I'm not having a purpose, not having a plan for your life is a pit. It's a pit. They say, "What's happening in your life? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. Where are you coming from? I don't know." It's a life of hopelessness. No future, no horizon, nothing at all. It's a pit of life. Life just goes on. Wake up, go to bed, do whatever. No hope, no aspiration. It's a pit. But your pit must make you to depend on God. Pit must always make you to cry out. Because David said, "I cry out unto God." You will always find yourself in one pit or the other. If you say if you've never been a pit, then you've never been a Christian. Because your pit is what gives you the testimony that you share today. It's giving the testimony which you share in any time of your life. When I first got married many years ago, maybe how many years now? Maybe 30 years or something like that. I always know by the age of my first daughter. You know, a man never remembers the age. Never remember anything. I have to remember, after about 20 years, I finally know the date of birth of my wife. I get corrected all the time. If you ask me the ages of my children, I'm saying 18 or 19, 20, I just miss it all. You know, it's a man thing. Can any man identify with me? Say amen. Yeah, I feel you, brother. You are the one that is honest here. You know, you always miss it up. But women never forget. Women, they have this C drive memory. You know what I'm saying? Women, they have it. Yeah. My wife will remember 15 years ago at Sainsbury's when we were buying peppercorn. I said, who remember 15 years ago in Sainsbury's? You know, what kind of memory brain is that? Women, they don't forget anything. Anyway. So I found myself in that kind of a pit, married. And as we married, my wife was a British citizen. It's so easy for me. I mean, I just thought that's not a problem. I thought to get a visa. But they refused me visa. What sort of rubbish is that? And I was separated from my wife for a very long time. It was actually, for a young man that just got married, it was a pit. It was a pit. It was one of the deepest pits of my life. Because hope was dashed. Aspiration was dashed. My wife had been pregnant, had come over to UK. Here was I back in Nigeria. Everything I had, I've sold, given away because I know I'm going to start a new life, then I then find myself in this pit. Trying to look for one uncle, auntie, whatever to help me out, pit. No matter how effort I try to do one thing or other, pit. Every help from everybody that I could go offer, ask for, pit, nothing was happening. I found myself in a pit. Why did I find myself? And the more I try to climb out of that pit, the more I get dragged down. Because what? I was depending on my own skill, connection, ability, and relationship to get me out. I forget that when you are in a pit, you don't look for a man, you look for God. I was looking for everybody. I had an uncle who is a senator. Carry all the documents, the fake, the original, the everything, you know what I'm saying, you know? Yeah. You know, the brother just got to say the way it is, you know? you know, fake everything, you know? You just get anything, you know? but upon all of that, no way. Use every connection, no way. I was in the pit. In fact, I got to the place where I could not make any attempt anymore. In a pit. Because why? God keeps telling you, your deliverance is not in a man. Your deliverance is not even in yourself. Your deliverance is in me. So that's why the second thing that here David said, I cried unto the Lord when he find himself in the pit. Pit must always lead us to cry unto the Lord. It's a reflection of our relationship with God. Psalm 6 verse 6 says, I am weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. God wants us to cry out with him. God wants us to rely on him. God wants us to depend on him. No matter what pit we find ourselves in life, God is saying, talk to me, talk to me. Don't talk to man. Talk to me. I'm the one you should talk to. I'm the one you should relate with. I'm the one that has the solution. I'm the one that has what you need that will take you to the next level of your life. Psalm 91 reads, he will call on me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver and honor him. God says, call on me when you are in your pit, when you are in trouble. I will hear you and I will deliver you. Then why are we chasing men? Jeremiah 33 verse 3, he says, call on me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. God is saying, call on me and I will answer you. There's something about when we call on the Lord when we are in our pit. After I tried all efforts in those days and I realized that the more I want to get out of pit, the more I was getting more deeper in the pit. Then I got to a place where I now said, in fact, I'll tell you, I mean, some people will not understand this, but let me tell you, some people will understand if you come from the part of where I come from. Why I decided that enough is enough. You know, when you are desperate, you will look for everywhere for answer. In fact, you forget you are a Christian. Because what is in your heart, in your mind, is just the solution to the problem. after I've tried every effort, I mean, I was a Christian. I was an usher in the church. Tongue talking, you know, devil biting in church or something. But at the same time, I'm thinking, God, you still have to answer my problem because anyway, because in the, you know, oftentimes when people come and give testimony, that testimony is not God augmented. It is through their own self effort. We just lie on God. This thing, I came through this. No, did God came through with you or you try it yourself? So I was trying, because if God, if he had come through my effort and people that I was collecting, I would have come and give testimony that God did it. But God didn't do it. I manipulated, I machinated, I lied, I threw fake documents. Everything happened. But it didn't happen. So after I've tried everything, nothing happened. A friend of mine said to me, let's go and meet one man. That man, when he prayed for you, 3 days, no matter, you just take your, you give your passport to him. When you go to the home office or immigration, whatever they call it then, there's no way. In fact, the person interviewing you will be blinded. They will just grant you. I said, for him? He said, yes. I said, let's go, quick. So we went to the man. And as we're going, I realized that we're going under one bush. This is a very rackety, old place. I'm thinking, if this man is going to solve my problem, his own problem is very complicated than mine. Because the way I'm going through this thing is, this is so dodgy. So by the time we enter one ramshackle house, the guy was sleeping, wearing one white and black thing. So we sat down there as if he came to meet an oracle. So the man was sleeping, just woke up and things like with some bowl of food they had just left on the ground. I'm thinking, this man should have helped himself before he helped me. You know, your common sense start coming back. So the man said, no problem. I can help anybody. I'm thinking, okay. So what do you need to do to help me? But my spirit began to tell me that you are so desperate that you can demean me, God. So the man said, not a problem. He said, this is what you need to do. He said, put a bowl of water outside on top of the roof and let the dew fall on the water for 3 days. He said, after that, at 12 o'clock, you will bath naked in the public. I said, devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. I've had enough. To hell with the devil. I cannot be that desperate enough. I say, public bath naked. I said, it's finished. It's finished. So when I left there, I felt the little bit of the Spirit of God then tells me and said, oh boy, face me. You keep running all around, looking for help. And the help is here. God said, call on me. Why are you calling on others that can't help you? Call on me. And I made a vow to God. I said, God, enough. Even if I never go and meet my wife or whatever, I am facing you squarely. And I just shut down everything. I was not even interested in anybody or whatever or anything. I just faced God. I faced him ruthlessly. In commitment, in dedication, in service, I forgot my own agenda. I made God my own agenda. Oh my God. I wish I could. I will tell you the rest of the story. If God permits, God did wonders that I never imagined. What I was looking for, God actually brought it to me. There's something about God. When you face him, that's why he said, call on me. I will answer you. So when you find yourself in a pit, God is actually saying, it's an opportunity for you, me and you to relate. It's an opportunity for you to engage with me. It's an opportunity for me to analyze where you are and where you are going. And then he told him in that text is wait. He said, I waited patiently and expectant for the Lord. See, the response to our cry to the Lord is not always instant. I wish it is. Oftentimes you have to wait. How long do you need to wait? I don't know. But just have to do what?
Wait.
Because why? The distance between God answering you and the manifestation is the waiting. Because if God answered us and is manifested immediately at times, we are not matured enough to absorb the answer to the prayer that we prayed for. God needed Joseph To have gone through that prison for that period of time, to have an understanding so that when he came out of prison, it's easy for him to reign in the palace. So your period of waiting is the period in which God is preparing you. Never despise your waiting time. Because when you pray, God hears. But that's the faith he wants. I've heard you. But the manifestation is up to him. The time is up to him. So it's not up to any one of us. Because once God said it, he's going to bring it to pass. You only need to watch it happen. You cannot manipulate God. If you have faith and believe that he has answered you. Psalm 135 says, I will wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. I don't need to hurry God. In fact, you can't hurry him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He has already planned the end. He knows the end. So if you are struggling, that's your problem. God, you cannot hurry God. God is God. That's why he said wait. Did he know that Sarah had to wait up to 90 years before she would give birth? Of course she knows. He knows. He is God. Up to the point where Sarah's body she's not biologically fit to carry a child anymore. But that is not in God's credence. You know, listen, there's a difference between facts and truth. Facts tell you by empirical formula, or by empirical facts, by analysis, by everything, that this is what it is. That's a fact. But it's different from the truth. Fact says, by 90-something years old, your body has collapsed, can't give birth anymore. It's a fact. They will search your body, search everything, it's not possible. But truth says, and nullify it, you can still be pregnant. Fact says, they've removed your womb, you can't carry a child. But truth says, a womb can be recreated. Fact says, Lazarus was dead for 3 days, to the point where they said he cannot be recovered. He must be smelling right now, nowhere for recovery. It's a fact, dead, buried. And you have to understand how they bury people in Israel in those days. The two arms are wrapped up like a mummy. The eyes are wrapped up. Why? Because they need the body to decompose quickly. They don't bury the body, they bury the bones. So the body needs to decompose. So they carry the bones to go and bury the bones. So that's why, if you ever been to Israel, you will understand that Lazarus' tomb is one of the biggest mysteries of my own life. He has an entrance where they will prepare the body. Then he has a small hole like this glass where it will take two people to carry the body wrapped like a mummy down the stairs, and they will put the body down in there. So to hasten the composition of the body, so they will put it in a heat down in there. Then they will crawl back out into an open space before they open the tomb, and then they come out. It's a fact. Lazarus was dead. Was buried, wrapped face, body, arm, glued like a mummy. But when truth showed up, my God, I don't know what facts tell you, but I tell you that when the truth shows up, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is Jesus. He overrides every fact. The truth showed by the Lazarus tomb. He said, he cannot, he's been dead, you'll be smelling. He said, open the tomb. So Lazarus, come out. The theologians could not find out how did Lazarus come out from that place. Because how do you pass through that hole? Your hands are wrapped up. How do you know where you're going? Your face are wrapped up. How do you come back, elevate, move through that hole, then stand on your feet, and then hobble out, and Jesus said, lose him and let him go. You think, oh my God, you don't understand. Some of you, the facts of life have punctured you and put you in a place. It looks like there is no hope, you are hopeless, there is no future, there is nothing. I come to tell you that beyond the facts is the truth, and that God of truth will come forth for you in the name of Jesus. How long do you need to wait? I don't know, but God says, wait. Because in your waiting time is the time when you develop strength. Isaiah knows that when he wrote Isaiah 40:33. He said, those who hope, wait in the Lord, will renew their strength. Like what? Like an eagle. Isaiah must have been studying the way eagles are. When he says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, he must have studied the whole lifespan of eagle. Because an eagle bird, They say to us that there are two kinds of lives the ego board lives. The first life is guaranteed. The second one is not guaranteed. It's the ego that will make a decision whether he wants to live the second part of the life. At 40 years, an ego board becomes heavy. The feathers are heavy. The beaks are long and weak. The talons are too weak. And if you see an eagle bird at about age 40, you will know that this eagle is dying. The oil that comes from the inside of an eagle that makes an eagle to stand in the cold, that oil will have dried out. So that eagle is actually shivery. Have no power, have nothing. Then Prophet Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord shall be like an eagle, renewing their strength. The question is, how does that ego renew its strength? So they tell us that an ego will use the last of his power and energy, will find a crest in the cave of a rock, and then go in there, the very last of his energy, and then the waiting process starts. The waiting process is called the molting process of an ego. So that eagle, when he gets there, the first thing he does is that he will use the beak of his mouth. He bangs it on the wall of the rock, bang it on the wall until that beak is removed, and he waits. God will grow another beak, fresh beak. And he uses that beak, he will remove every single feather that have become weighty, that he can't let it fly, and he will become naked, and he will wait. Other eagles, who knows that this eagle is going through the molting process, will be dropping meat for it to eat. Because they know that it's a process that they will all go through. Ah, may God give you friends in the right time. So they will be dropping for him. And then when the feathers come, see, they said something about the feather is, the oil has dried out, that he begins to feel cold. But when he removes all the weather, and naked before God. Ah, until you find a place where you are naked before God, you've not moved. It is in your place of nakedness that God reclothes you. It is your place of nakedness that God gives you a new vision. Ah, and he removes all of that from his body. As each feather is being removed, a new one is coming from the feathers, and then a new oil will burst open. A new oil will burst open. It's a fresh anointing begins to come. The old anointing is gone. It's a fresh anointing that begins to come on the body of the eagle. And he used the same beak to remove the talons. And he worked painfully. 150 days, an eagle will go through a molting process. But after 150 days, Prophet Isaiah said, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength like an eagle. And then they can now soar. An eagle bird can then see a 10p coin 1 mile ahead. Because there is a new eagle. Say, he has relived his life for another 40 years. But he's waiting. He has a choice. I either die in the cold. Aha. With the big feather. With the big talon. It's like some people, they look big outside. You see, those who doesn't know that eagle is dying, they will see a big bird with a big feather. A big pig with a big talon. They say it's a big man, but the big man is dying. Ah, there is no more oil and nothing is dry out. So how do you regain the anointing? You go to a place of loneliness where you are stripped before the Almighty God. Where everything that has become a barrier that looks weighty outside, you remove them so that God can put a fresh one upon you. It's called waiting. Somebody say wait.
Wait.
I had my own waiting time. After I said to the Lord, you know what, I'm not doing anything anymore. I just want to face you. Then I began to study, read, study. I was like an eagle. I threw everything out. I threw everything that I believe. All the documents, paper, everything. You know, I had almost about 3 suitcases of fake, original, dodgy documents, everything. I'd done everything. I threw everything away. I said, God, do it. If you don't do it, whatever. I just want to. I'm waiting. I'm just going to wait. In the middle of waiting, God said, give me a date. He said, on this date, June 15, you meet. The day just came while I was praying. On June 15, something will happen. I'm talking about December. June 15? How can that happen? I need to get a new passport. I need to get ticket. It's not my problem. It's God's problem. Let me just face God. God will do it. Then there's other beat in this day, the deliverance. Out of the miry clay of froth and slime, and set my feet upon a rock. Steady in your steps. Psalm 30 verse 5. For his anger is for a moment. His favor is of a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night. But joy comes when? In the morning. Everything in life is a season. Everything in life is a season. You have a day season. You have a night season. That's why I cannot leave your season. You cannot leave my season. Oh, you don't get that one. Sir, you might be in day season. That doesn't mean that's my day season. Because that might be my night season. Because in my night season, no matter what I do, nobody will celebrate me. In my night season, no matter what the effort, nobody will acknowledge me. In my night season, I'm the best, but nobody will consider me. It's your night season. Why is the night season? The night season is the time God says, sleep and let you be at me. Shut down the whole world, just you and me. Me and you is night season. Because the night season is quiet, it's silence. It's between you and God and God and you alone. But listen, when it's the day season, you are the least qualified, but you are the one that's going to be called. You are not the best, but you are the one that will be celebrated. So there will be 1,000 people who are much better than you. They will say you are the one. Why? Because it is what your day season. Are you hearing me? That's why I cannot compare my season with your season. If I enter your season and it's not my season, I'll be living in false. You got to understand. So that's why the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night. For somebody, it's their weeping time. But for somebody, it's their day time. You have to know what season you are. Every season has the hand of God in it. Out of miry clay, he will pull you out. He will restore you. He will heal you. He will deliver you. He will do what no other person can do. In my own case, I just faced God. In that journey of my life, I remember it around the month of April. My wife just called me from England and said, I'm sending your tickets to you. I said, what do you mean ticket? She said, I just went to an airline yesterday, travel agent, whatever they call them, and I just bought a ticket. I said, but you don't know whether I'm traveling or whatever. She said, I'm led to buy your ticket for you. Choose any date and stuff like that. I said, put June 15 there. Because that's what I had. I didn't have no visa. I don't have anything. Ticket was there. I continue with my life. Those that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion that cannot be moved or removed. As mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his own people. You don't understand this thing. When God is your shield and your buckler and your very present help in time of need, you can stand forth for God. I will never forget this day. It was in the month of that June. Maybe May. May, June. I can't remember. I've just finished worshiping God, praying in the morning. My brother and I, we live in the same house. We live in different apartments, but in the same house. He works in the island part of a place in Lagos, Nigeria, for those who have not been there. So I work not too far from him. So he always gives me a lift in the morning. I finished worshiping God in the morning. And God said to me that morning, put your passport in your pocket, put some money in it, and go to the British High Commission today. You see, when you have been tuned to God, I wish I could just explain, you will know how to hear God. You see, when you begin to hear God clearly, you know that this is not man. It comes so clear. Obedience becomes easy. Because oftentimes God wants to be so close to us that he can whisper. That's how God wants to do. He said, put your passport in your pocket and put some money in it. But I'm thinking, God, he said, just two. Obedience. I put my passport. I put some money in there. And I don't even know whether I even have any document. I didn't even have any document anyway. I just put it there. I'm just under God's instruction. And my brother took me in the car. You just remember that as we're driving through the bridge that goes to Lagos, I shut my eyes. Because I'm in this joyful, unexplainable, it's like I'm in a seventh wonderland. Because I don't know what's happening within me, but I'm full with this joy because I don't know what's about. It's like, you know, something is about to happen, you don't know how. So he dropped me very near the British High Commission. He still walks about maybe 5 miles further the line. One of those days, it used to be a very long queue outside. On this particular day, on this Friday, there was no queue, in fact, nobody. I just walked straight, opened the door. I'm like, why is there nobody here? And I went to the counter. Ideally, you will give them your passport, you fill a form, they will give you a date to come for interview. So I give them my passport. The lady gave me a form. I filled the form. That's why I didn't bring any document. Give me a date so that I can come back. I'm just under God's instruction. So I gave back my form. And he said to me, he took the form and my passport. He said, excuse me. I said, yes. He said, when that lift come down, go into that lift and go upstairs. I said, excuse me, I have no documents. He said, just do as you are told. So I took my form, I took my passport, the lift came. I entered the lift. I'm like, what's going on here? Ah, when God is leading you, you don't need to know where you are going. As the lift opened, I would not know whether that lady was an angel. I know she was just a plumpy black lady at the other end. She pointed me out. You, of all the people in the lift, you. I said, they've caught me. They got me. At last. She said, meet me, because she was behind the counter. She was not in front of the counter. She was behind the counter. The lift opened into the main office. And she pointed me out. She said, meet me by the end of the counter there. So I followed her. God Almighty is the honest truth. This is one of the most miracles. That's why I say, when God works for you. See, when you have not experienced God, you cannot testify about him. I went through to the end of the counter. And she said to me, do you have some money in your pocket? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, go to that counter and go and pay for your visa. I said, excuse me. The last time I came, both the fake and the original document, two suitcases. Today, I have nothing. She said, go and pay for your visa in there. So I went there. I paid for my visa. I came back. I said, I'll pay. By that time, the fear gripped me. Because, I don't know how to explain this God to you. It's something. Then they said to me, go to Butu. Why do I remember all these things? It's like a film. I can remember, recollect every single thing. He said, go to Butu. When that person comes out, go inside. By then I said, excuse me. It's me, my passport, and this form alone. I have nothing. Nothing. Going by my past visit here, you don't get me. This is British High Commission. You don't come without some documents. He said, just go there. You paid? I said, yes. I sat there. Then I was just saying, God, I don't get this. I don't get this. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord, when your day of deliverance comes, he's got nothing to do with you. He's got nothing to do with you. See, when God is moving this thing for you, people around you will be thinking, no, this cannot be man. This can only be God. It's the doing of the Lord that is marvelous in our sight. I enter. Some cunning boldness came to me. The guy, he was just joking with me. How are you? Where's your wife? Abroad. I've got this daughter now in abroad. So what are you doing here then? Oh, bring me your passport. Pam, come and take it tomorrow. It did not last more than, God Almighty is my witness, maybe 90 seconds. I came out from that. I calculated the time from which I entered the High Commission and I came out. It wasn't up to 5 minutes. No, not up to 5 minutes. People are still met at downstairs trying to collect form. They are still collecting form. I've already got upstairs, collect my visa, came back outside. One day I came out. I knelt down on the main road. It's called Broad Street, Marina. I knelt down on the main road and I lift up my hands up, drenched with tears. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this? I got to my office and rang my brother. He was just parking his car in his own office. I said, guess what? I've just got my visa. He said to me, you are crazy, you are mad, you've lost your mind. He said, I dropped you few minutes ago. How could that have happened? I said, he drove back from his office. He brought one of his friends to come and see whether it is true. When he saw that it is true, he asked me again, how did it happen? I prophesy for every one of you, whatever situation you are going through, when God delivers you, people will come and ask you, how did it happen? May that be your passion in the name. Number 5 in this text is called a new song. When God comes through to you, you will sing a new song. A new song is not something you sing. See, I always say that when people come and give testimony, my God, there are people that when they give testimony and sing, it's because of what God has done. You call them the conquerors because God has done it. But I love the people that God is yet to do it. But in their heart, they are singing the song. Because the God has spoken, and they have received what God has spoken. So they are singing, yet it has not happened. They are yet to see the manifestation because their faith means that God has answered. They are giving thanks. They are not the conquerors, but they are the one the Bible calls the more than a. You've not seen it, but God says it's done. They are giving thanksgivings. Come and see what God has done. But in your own heart, you are singing. Ah, you said, I might not see because faith is the evidence of the things not seen physically, but you've seen it spiritually. That's why you don't give thanks only for what you see. If God said it, you give it because of what you don't see. Because God is looking for those who has faith. Those who can believe him, irrespective of all circumstances. New song is something that when you sing it, people were amazed about what is this song about. Ask Mary and Moses' sister when the Lord brought them out in Exodus 15, 10. That's where we got that song from. Who is like unto you? Oh, Lord. Who is like unto you? Oh, Lord. Among the God. Who is like you? Glorious in holiness and careful his praise, always doing what. Hallelujah. That's Miriam. She sang that when God delivered them from the Red Sea as they were approaching. He said, move aside, give me some tambourines. And she began to sing this song. Because there comes a time when you sing. Ah, see, forget about the song that the choirs and everybody sing. Have you ever created a new song in your heart before?
Oh, yes, sir.
Mm. So, a song that the lyrics, nobody created it, you created the lyrics. Anybody here? Oh, you are in your bathroom, you are just creating. They say, what is that? You are just creating the lyrics. Because it's not a song for a crowd. It's a song for your king. And you are just singing to your king. And your king, oh my God. And your king is just receiving that praise and song. Just you. You created your own lyrics. Not anyone that any musician created. Because God knew that I want to hear what you are saying to me. Oftentimes you created the lyrics so sweet you are dancing. Anybody been there before? You are moving up to the front. You are moving to the back to the front. You are back to the front. To the front, to the back. Because I said Thanksgiving comes at times when people are dancing. They are just dancing straight. It's okay. You know, but some people, when they dance to the front, when they remember, they will make a reverse back. They will say, God, I can't just move. I can't just move forward. And some, they remember more deeper what God has done. Instead of moving backward, they turn backward. I say, devil to hell with you. And then they move forward again. Those are the people that appreciate the value of who God is. This is my mother, who was in a Mary Clay. 2 years ago, she turned 90. Everything that an older person could have in the older life, I can confidently say my mom has it. We just moved out to a very beautiful flat with our own nurse, our own doctor, our homemaid, our everything. I always tell people, I don't know if you have been with me, you'll have understood. Anywhere I am in the world, every single day, my mom calls me for 1 minute till today. You know about it.
I was there.
You were there.
Yep.
Anytime I'm attending any meeting in the world, no matter what the meeting, I say, excuse me, there's one phone call I will take. It's my mother. She calls me for 1 minute. 1 minute, you look at the time, it's 1 minute. But once she cases, well, are you there? I say, yes. She ran the prayers.
Right.
1 minute, she will pray for me. If I don't get that prayer, I feel like I'm sick. She ran that prayer. I always tell people, don't offend me. Because if you offend me, if I tell my mother, you are finished. Because people like that, they have a direct access to God. Every day, she'll ring me for, I'm here to receive a call today. She'll call me, how are you? And then she start the prayer. Every single day. I'm here to do it for my own children. You got to understand that There's something when God turns around for you and he gives you a new song. When she turned 90, we said, we want to do a big party for you. She said, no. She said, I want to sing a new song to the Lord. She said, bring me all the children and the grandchildren. I'm just going to look back of where I'm coming from and where I am now. I used to be in the pit. I cry out. He had me. I waited. He had me. He brought me out. He put my feet on a sand ground. And now he put a new song in my mouth. The song, you see, I need to sing the song. He said, this is all I want. Put me in the house, one of our houses. Yes, sit down. Put me in a big chair. Bring all the children, just the children and all the grandchildren. Let me see all of you. I just want to see. And then let me be singing, and you'll be singing with me. I'll be singing. He said, he doesn't mind what I'm doing. He said, we just be singing to each other. I said, is that for the whole day? He said, that's all I want. He said, eat, drink, eat, and we'll just sing. We'll sing. We'll sit down there. She just raised one song. I said, Mom, let's hear some nice words. He said, no. It's my day. So we sing with her. Another group of people will come. You will sing again. He said, because, well, he said, you don't understand when you are singing a new song to the Lord. He said, I'm not singing to any one of you. It's my birthday. Shut the music. I'm the music. Are you hearing me? Ah, may God give you such testimony. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Who knows how many people will come and see and hear because of what God has done and put their trust in the Lord. Because of what they see, because of your new song. Because when any time God takes you out of deliverance, out of the pit, he's going to give you a new song. The testimony is not only for you. It's for all the people around you so that they may bless God for what God has done in you. You have to understand that new song makes a difference. And then the last thing is a testimony. So when God showed up and he testifies of what he has done for you, nobody can question it, that this is the doing of the Lord that is marvelous in our sight. Let me finish with my last story. My junior sister was living with me in England. She desired to marry. Lovely lady. The pit is not good. Pretty. Good job. But no man will even say, what's up, girl? And she was beginning to feel very depressed. What's happening with me? What's wrong with me? What's the situation with me? I even tried to arrange some guys as a good brother. But it didn't work. So after I said, you can't be coming and be eating my food. Get out. Enough is enough. Not even a one-eye guy. And the thing was depressing her. You know, you guys don't know when a guy will come to you and say, you look pretty, you look great, you look fine. Even if the guy doesn't say anything, just say, you look good, you look nice. That's why it's always good to compliment ladies, guys, when you see them. Because most people have an issue with their self-ego or self-secure, or what do you call it? Insecurity, self-esteem. But when you say to them, and say, your hair look good, you say, really? Eh? Wow. She's running to the toilet. Hey, he said, this look good. Right? So this is the state of her as she was then. And the thing was biting her. The thing was a good Christian. Pray, fast, do whatever. But she was in the pit. Around October, November, in one of the years, I was praying for her. And the Lord said to me, tell her to go back to Nigeria. So how am I going to tell her that? She's having a good job. She's doing well. Because oftentimes when God wants to set you up, you need to change your location. You don't get that one. That's deep, man. Because your location at times determines your allocation. Your location that you might be right now might be blocking the next allocation that God has for you. And until you move to a new location, what God has for you has gone ahead of you. You are in a dry land when there is a prosperity in a new land. That's why you cannot hold tightly where you are. Hear God. Am I talking to somebody? So I spoke to her. I said, the Lord said to me that I should tell you. I don't know. It's up to you that you move to Nigeria. Pray about it. She said, for what? Whatever. I said, well, I'm just a servant. And then I think over a period of time, she moved over it. I guess God spoke to her. And she came to me around November and said, I think I'll go. After all, there's nothing. I mean, I'll just go. I'll go and start something new life in there. I said, good for you. Then we started to pack our stuff. I, Yemi Adedeji. Drop her at Heathrow Airport, Terminal 3, on the 24th of December. You know, some days you can't forget. I dropped her. In the car, drop her, Heathrow Airport, 24th December. Bye-bye. God bless you. I phoned my brother. Andula Wello. She's gone now, right? She went. On the 26th of December, in the morning, she rang me. She said, oh, now, you barely landed and you're already calling me. Is everything okay? She said, yes. She said, I have news for you. I said, what's the news? She said, I'm engaged. I said, you are mad. You are very mad. In fact, you are very seriously mad. On the road of Lagos, you find a guy. You find a ghost, not a guy. And so the ghost, they say, the Nigerian spirituality is now worrying you. So have you joined them? That you are now married. I drop you. You arrive on Christmas Day, 26th morning. You, excuse me, who is the guy? Which restaurant did he take you to? How did he toast you? The guy beat my record. I mean, that was paying me anyway. You know, how did the guy, what was the rap? You know, why, how did he do it? I don't get this thing, you know. And any guy feeling what I'm saying? You know, you guys are not sharp. Anyway. So I'm wondering, how did he do it? I said, drop the phone. You are mad. So I called my brother. I said, something is wrong with her sister. My brother said, no, nothing. It's true. I said, how did it happen? He said, there's been a gentle guy who himself and my senior sister go to the same church. Don't forget, my sister was 39 or 40 years old then. So there's this guy who will help my sister, bring her back home, whatever, and things like that. So my sister now told him, my junior sister is coming from abroad. Do you mind if you help me pick her from the airport? Here was another guy, good guy, looking for a wife. Your allocation will determine your location. My God. Some of you are in the wrong location. Hear God. He's waiting for you. The guy picked her from the airport. Between the airport and the house, I don't know what happened. Something happened. That was on a Christmas Day. So the guy couldn't go back to his house on Christmas Day. Stayed the whole day. Just helping and doing what like that to me, trying to frame myself. So by the night when my sister was seeing her off, he just told her straight away and said, I don't know. Since I picked you up from the airport this morning, I'm a believer. You're a believer. I just cannot. It might be wrong, but I feel like something is happening in here. And I'm not a time waster. I'm just feeling that whatever. He said, okay. Until the next morning, the guy showed up. I didn't know where he got the ring from. Maybe from some super drug or Alabama. He just got a ring and knocked on the door of my mom that morning and said, Mom, you know me. I've been in this house so many times before your daughter came back. If you are willing and able, will you mind me to propose to your daughter? So my mom too said, what is that? So my sister, they said, wants to propose to you. What do you say, yes or no? So my sister said yes as well. So my brother said, that was how it happened. I said, I still don't believe. It's Nollywood. I didn't believe. See, there are some times when God will do things for you, people will not believe it. As Christian, as whatever I am, I disbelieved it. I was skeptic. I still kept calling my brother. This thing is not true. Tell me where this kind of thing will ever happen in the face of this world. I dropped her. How can she meet a guy the next day and they are engaged the second day? I said, watch this thing. It's a dodgy stuff. And I kept that doubt all along. On New Year's Day, 7 days after, my sister called me again. Before she spoke, I said, hey, I know why you are talking. The guy has dropped you. Now we have to carry the pain of the guy. I said, I knew them. I don't need to be in Lagos to know that he's a Lagos guy. After all, I used to be a guy too. So I know what the guy is up to. She said to me, no. I said, okay, what is it? She said to me, we have just arranged the wedding day to be the 30th of January. At that point, I had no choice but to believe. I said, if that be the case, I'll buy the wedding dress, I'll buy the suit, I'll buy everything. They've now been married. For how many years now? I don't know. Maybe 15, 20 odd years with children. And they are still going well. Who says God cannot turn your way around? Who says God cannot turn your situation around? You have to go back to the word of the Lord. He says, I wait patiently on the Lord. I wait patiently. And he inclined his ears to my cry. He took me out from the horrible pit of slime and froth. He put your feet on a steady ground. Then he put a new song in your mouth. So that when people now hear you, when people see you, when people experience you, they know that it's God working in you, through you, by you, to make his plans. Are you being delayed? Your delay is not denial. God is using your pit so that he can set you up on a platform. If you believe it, stand on your feet and start giving thanks to our God, our King, our Savior. The one who delivered us, the one who is for us, the one who is in us, the one who never changed, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the excellency of Israel, the commander of the heavenly battalion, our shield, our buckler, our very present help in time of need, the one who has never failed. He sits in the heaven and makes the earth his own footstool. 24 elders, they bow before him. I'm talking about my Redeemer, my Savior. I don't know about you. If you put your trust, if you put your hope, if you put all your life on him, he's ready to set you free. Oh, call on him today. Are you in a pit? He said, call on me. Call. Father, we pray. Everyone here, in one way or the other, they are believing you for something. When we stop believing, then we stop trusting. No matter what God has done, God wants to do much more. You might say, I don't need anything. No, you do. Because God has capacity for you. A higher capacity for you to ascribe to. And that's why I am praying for each one of you today. That God will make you experience Him in a deeper level in the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter what pit of life you are right now. Again, I prophesy by the authority of the name that is above all names, that name of Jesus, you will come out in Jesus' name. You will testify in Jesus' name. In fact, your testimony will be bigger than every testimony I testify today. Oh, makasariya balimu shikiriya la. Thank you, Lord. For 1 minute, can you bow your head with me? The biggest pit of life is to be in the pits of this world, not knowing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Oh, you will run from pillar to post. You will never ever come into the reality of who He is. Maybe you are invited. Maybe you've been coming here. Maybe this is your first time. Can I ask you that the greatest pit you can come out is the pit of sin, is the pit of shame, is the pit of guilt, is the pit of hopelessness, of not knowing the Savior. Listen, before I pray finally for everybody, if you are such a person and you say, you know what, there's no time to be wasted anymore. I want to come out of the pit of this world and come into the steady ground where Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. If you are anybody here in this place, I'm not going to call you to the front. I just want to put your hand up so I know I'm praying for you. Anybody here at all? Just to know I'm praying for you. Just put your hands up high. So I want to pray for you. I see those hands. Yeah. I see those hands. You see, because the greatest deliverance you can have is when the devil has no more hold on you. Is when you come into the reality that is your Lord, is your Savior. Then He can take you to the next level. Church, let's pray together. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you this afternoon. I repent of my sin. I ask you today to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Oh Lord, I want to come out of this pit. Deliver me. Let the blood of Jesus wash me, cleanse me, make me a new creature that I may serve God forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are one of those that have done that, and probably put some cards in your hands or something, there are some people in the front here, I guess the church will know what to do. But finally, let me pray for all of you. Put up your hands. I want to release some blessings upon you. Whatever it is you are believing God for, I want you to breathe it in first. Let the Spirit of God brood all over this room. Yes. 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 Let the Spirit breathe. Whatever it is, let it breathe it in. Give it unto the one who can give you all. I'm just saying what God says that it will be for you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And so, Father, this afternoon, according to your word, that we should call on you, that you will hear and you will answer us. I join my faith with my brothers and my sisters. Whatever they are trusting, believing you for, that which has put them in the pit, today they are coming out in the name of Jesus. For those that you are saying wait, the grace to wait, give it to them in the name of Jesus. But I'm believing, God, that each one of you, you will testify in the name of Jesus. You will sing a new song in the name of Jesus. And we will come and rejoice with you in the name of Jesus. And I seal your testimony with the blood of Jesus. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. If you believe it, jam your hands together and believe and trust God. And begin to sing that new song unto Him. For He is worthy.